Psalm 51. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Over to you, Hugh.
Thank you, Phil. Well, as Phil's introduced me, my name's Hugh. I look forward to hopefully meeting some of you in person in more normal times, but for the time being, as Phil's explained, these talks are online, but we will be restarting again in September in person. So it'd be lovely to see you there if you're able to make it. And we're going to be looking today at Psalm 51, which Phil has just read to us. And what we're going to be thinking about is, how do we react when our wrongdoing is exposed? So this is one of the most famous scenes, the background to the psalm, one of the most famous scenes from the life of the great Old Testament King David. He's at the height of his power. He is God's anointed king, and God has quashed opposition to his rule from both inside his kingdom and outside it. His rule is completely uncontested. But then the prophet Nathan comes to him and confronts David with a wicked act that David has committed. He's committed adultery by sleeping with the wife of another man called Bathsheba, who is married to Uriah, a commander in David's army. Bathsheba has then got pregnant, and so David has compounded his wrongdoing by effectively murdering her husband, Uriah, so that he can marry Bathsheba and so cover up what he's done wrong. And then famously, Nathan, the prophet of God, accuses and confronts David. We can read all about it in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And Nathan tells David a story about a rich man who, rather than slaughtering one of his many sheep to cook a meal for guests, instead steals the one sheep that belonged to a poor man and slaughters that. And David is outraged by the story, but then it becomes clear that Nathan has told the story against him. You are the man, he says, or in the traditional translation, which I rather like, thou art the man. I imagine him holding up a staff and saying this into David's faith, "Thou art the man." In committing adultery and having Uriah murdered, you have behaved like this guy in the story I've just told, Nathan says. David has been caught. There's nowhere to turn. His horrific wrongdoing, which he thought he'd managed to keep secret, is now out in the open, in plain sight, for all to see. So how does David react when his wrongdoing has been exposed? And before we go on, I just want to ask us what we do when that happens to us, when our wrongdoing is exposed, when we're confronted by our sin falling short of God's standards. There are moments, aren't there, if we're Christian, when we're brought up short and suddenly confronted by our shortcomings. Something triggers us, maybe the Lord by his Holy Spirit just pricks our conscience about something we've done or failed to do. And we see, and perhaps others see too, that we've not acted rightly. And of course, when we become Christians, in a sense, that is always what is happening. We realize that we're living in God's world without reference to him, in rebellion against him. And then again, we're brought up short. Something triggers for us to see that in stark reality. Well, how does David respond when Nathan confronts him? Does he deny his sin? Does he gloss over it and tell one of the guards to arrest Nathan and slam him in jail and pretend that nothing's happened? Or does he excuse it? Does he blame Bathsheba maybe for flaunting herself? Or does he tell himself he's been pretty well behaved recently and so life's been a bit stressful and so he deserves just this one self-indulgence? Well, no, David doesn't do any of those things. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, David says straightforwardly, "I have sinned against the Lord." And then he writes this psalm. And we can see that. That's the context from the introductory words. Did you see that as Phil read them? To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. The way David responds when he's confronted by Nathan is actually a great model for all of us. The words he writes are this very beautiful psalm. It's actually a very famous text. It's been set to music. You may or may not be interested to know that Allegri's Miserere, a sort of famous choral piece, is set to these words. But it's not only beautiful, it's also instructive for us. It's sobering, but also, I think, encouraging. Sobering because we see the need to acknowledge our guilt, but encouraging that as we see that God will forgive us and restore us as we acknowledge our guilt to him. So let's look at the psalm together. So first point, which hopefully you'll see on the outline, which Phil has posted up on the chat for us, is how do we respond when we're brought up short by our own sin? Well, firstly, we admit our sin against God. We admit our sin against God. In the psalm, it's very clear that David acknowledges he's done wrong. We see that multiple times here. So at the end of verse 1, David says, "Blot out my transgressions." Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." Both transgressions and iniquity, they're another word for sin. The end of verse 2, "Cleanse me from my sin." Verse 3, "I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me." Verse 4, "Against you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Verse 5, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And again, verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins, blot out my iniquities." It's very obvious, isn't it, that David accepts that he sinned. Indeed, in verse 3, he says his sin is ever before him. He doesn't make any effort to cover it up. There are no excuses. There's no denial. He straightforwardly acknowledges it. It's a fair cop, if you like, he's saying. But did you notice anything surprising in these verses as we read them? Look especially at verse 4. For "against you, you only have I sinned," David says, "and done what is evil in your sight." It's not just that David has sinned. He says he sinned against God alone. And we're thinking, well, what about poor old Uriah and Bathsheba? Surely David has sinned against them too. Well, yes, of course. But the point is that it is God who sets the rules. It is his standards that have been violated. And so in that sense, while certainly Uriah and Bathsheba have to suffer the consequences of David's wrongdoing, it is God who's been sinned against, and David will have to give an account to him. Well, I wonder, is that what we do when we're confronted by our sin? Perhaps a particular act, perhaps something more general, we're just aware of wrongdoing in our lives. Do we cover it up, or do we acknowledge that we've done wrong, that it is a personal offense against the God who made us and who has the right to set the rules for us? I wonder if we've ever done that. There may be some listening in today who have never confessed to the God who made them that they're sinners. There may be some particular way in which we're conscious that we've done wrong, some standout sin like David's. But actually, the worst sin you have committed is the worst sin that I've committed and that we all have, living in God's world, out of relationship with him. We need to be reconciled to him. Well, why not acknowledge that today? We have sinned against God. So how do we respond when our wrongdoing is exposed? Well, firstly, admit our sin to God. Secondly, come for mercy to God. We can see that David comes for mercy to God right from the very first line of this psalm, can't we? He says, "Have mercy on me, O God." Then again, end of verse 1, "Blot out my transgressions." Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Verse 7, "Purge me and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." I guess that having admitted our guilt to God, we could try and run away from him to put as much distance as possible between ourselves and him. Or alternatively, we could try and make amends by coming to him with lots of good things that we've done to try and balance out the bad. But David doesn't do either of those things. He doesn't run away from God. No, he goes straight to him, to the very person he's offended. But also, he doesn't go to God with credit points. I may have committed adultery and murder at God, but so to make amends for that, look at all these really good things I've done to sort of outweigh the bad. No, as David comes to God, he doesn't bring anything of his own at all. He simply throws himself on God's mercy. He puts it in a number of ways. He wants God to delete his sin, to blot it out. He wants God to wash it away or purge it. He wants God to hide his face from it. But the overall point is clear, isn't it? He wants God to deal with him mercifully and not as his sin deserves. But there's another thing I want us to notice before we move on, and that is the basis of David's appeal for mercy. You see, it's more than just wishful thinking that God will be kind to him. I wonder if you noticed it in verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." Why does David ask God to have mercy on him? Well, it's based on what David knows about God's character. David knows that God is a God of steadfast love, of abundant mercy. Simply put, David's appeal is, "Have mercy on me, God, because I know it is in your character to have steadfast love, because it is in your nature to be merciful." That phrase, steadfast love, in verse 1 is actually a single word in Hebrew that refers to God's loving covenant commitment to his people. So in David's time, God had made a covenant with him to bless him and his people. And so David is saying, "Have mercy on me, God, because of that loving promise that you made." And as those who live after Jesus, we have all the more reason to have confidence in that covenant commitment, because the covenant is written in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, where God has said, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That is an eternal, loving covenant commitment that God has made. He has, as it were, legally bound himself to have mercy on us when we ask for it through the work of Jesus Christ, through his dying and rising for us. So when we've been confronted by our sin, we can appeal to God for mercy with confidence, not in ourselves, no, confidence in our great God, who's made an unbreakable commitment that he will have mercy on anyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way to go on in the Christian life, to admit that we've sinned when we're confronted with it, to come to God for mercy, and then to go on, and to come to God boldly through confidence in his character. As it says in the famous hymn, bold I approach the eternal throne. It's the way to go on in the Christian life. It's also the way to start the Christian life. If we realize we've fallen short of God's standards, let's not try and hide from him or run away. That won't work. He's the God of the universe. And let's not try and paper over our shortcomings by doing lots of good things to counteract the bad. That won't work. The standard is perfection. No, rather, let's boldly go to God himself for mercy with confidence, not in ourselves, but in his own unbreakable covenant commitment. And he will have mercy. He will wash us thoroughly from our iniquities. He will cleanse us from our sin. He will blot out our sins. He's made a loving covenant commitment to do so in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we do when our wrongdoing is exposed? Firstly, we admit our sin. Secondly, we come to God for mercy. Thirdly, we enjoy a restored relationship with God. Let's look at verses 10 to 12 of this psalm. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. David has confidence that once he's come to God for mercy, the relationship that he once had with God will be restored. He won't have blown it. Rather, he will still know God, have a relationship with him, and have joy in doing so. Did you notice that in verse 12? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I think this is a tremendous encouragement to us. There is no cancel culture here. You know, once you've done the wrong thing, that's it. You're out. You've blown it. No. David will continue to enjoy his salvation. He will continue to know God. But it goes even further to that, because David will not just know God and enjoy knowing God. He'll also still be useful to God. Have a look at verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. And verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. David has confidence that God will continue to use him. Verse 13, he will teach transgressors God's ways as he tells others about him. Verse 14, he will sing aloud of his righteousness. Far from being useless to God, actually, David's confession of his sin and his cry for mercy qualify for him for being useful to him. So verse 17, for example, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God loves it when we come in broken humility to him. As it says in the New Testament, his power is made perfect in weakness. He loves to use broken sinners who've come back to him. And so as David comes back to him, and as we do, we can get involved again in God's great project. Well, what is that great project? Well, verses 18 and 19, do good to Zion in your good pleasure, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be sacrificed on your altar. God's great project is to build Zion, to build Jerusalem for us as living after, those who live after Jesus, not the physical Jerusalem that David knew. No, far more wonderfully, God's great building project of building a people to be with him in eternity through the Lord Jesus. Isn't that encouraging? Wonderfully, if we've gone off the ropes as Christians, we can come back. whatever our past, if we come to God and throw ourselves on his mercy with a contrite heart, he loves it, and we will be restored to right relationship with him, and he will continue to use us in building his kingdom, of saving a people for himself in eternity as we tell others about him. Now, I don't know what category you're in as you listen to this talk. Maybe you're a Christian who's going really well. Maybe you're a Christian who isn't going so well. Or maybe you're not yet a Christian. Whichever of those categories you're in, it's fantastic to have you with us. Welcome. I hope, to, as I said at the start, to meet you in person sometime. But I hope this is a challenge to all of us, and also an encouragement, a challenge to admit our sin and throw ourselves on God's mercy. But an encouragement too, that as we do so, God has unbreakably committed to give him mercy as we come to him for it. And that as we do so, we will continue to, will be restored to a joyful relationship with him, and will be useful to him once more in his great project of building a people for himself. What a joy it is to be involved in that again, as we come back to him, as it were, having confessed our sin and thrown ourselves on God's mercy. Let's rediscover the joy of our salvation and of being involved once again in God's great work of saving a people for himself. And he will delight to use us as we do so. So how do we react when our wrongdoing is exposed? Well, let's be like David. Let's admit our sin against God. Let's come to God for mercy. And then we will enjoy a restored relationship with God. Shall I pray as we close? Heavenly Father, we confess that we have sinned against you, the God who made us. Lord, even now we cry to you for mercy. Thank you so much for your wonderful loving commitment through the Lord Jesus to have mercy on us. And so help us, we pray, both now and in future, to come to you again and again for mercy, that we might enjoy a restored relationship with you and be useful in your service. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.